The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 26. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth, and with the first fruits of all your produce, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, for they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts today be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the summer, we are considering Proverbs. And for those of you who were here last week, Pastor David rather eloquently introduced for us the book of Proverbs as a journey into wisdom. And the reason it's a journey is that none of us gets a deposit of wisdom and then says, well, I'm wise now. I'm sorted. I'm done. That's it. Good. I've accomplished it. I'm there. Like that notorious book on humility, Seven Steps to Humility and How I Achieved It. You never actually arrive at saying, well, I am now wise. Because as soon as we reach that point, actually we reveal that we have stepped into an area of a lack of wisdom in thinking that we've got nothing left to learn. It's a lifelong meditation we saw last week, on the law of God, on the word of God, that is the Torah, the instruction of God. And a studious, disciplined application of God's word into our lives. And we saw last week that wisdom isn't something that we discover in abstraction from the world. That is, that it's something up here, away from the realities of everyday life, some sort of ideal or forms upon which we philosophically meditate, as though wisdom were for an elite few. It's practical and this worldly. Wisdom is truly practical. This is one of the great differences between the Greek mind and the Hebraic mind, is that the Greeks saw wisdom as something that was in ideals and forms up there, away from us. The Hebraic mind sees wisdom as something that is applied daily in our lives. So that meant that some of the Greeks could say, well, it doesn't really matter what you do in the body, because the body is a prison for the soul. Wisdom is really, finally, about eternal verities and forms up here that don't have to do with our life now. Neither is wisdom something that's mystical, that is esoteric for an elite, spiritually gifted few. Oh, well, that person, well, they've got wisdom. They've been meditating on this for years. No, it's for all of us. It's not private, we saw last week as well. It's something that is revealed in God's word and something to be lived out and declared publicly. David talked about it being shouted from the rooftops. Something that we speak in the streets, that we speak out and is applied. So that's where we were, what we saw at the beginning last week, generally about wisdom. Now, in chapter 3 of Proverbs, and we're not going through all of the chapters of Proverbs systematically, we wouldn't be able to do that during the summer period, but in chapter 3 here, which I'm dealing with today, we see something more, something else about the foundation or the scope of this wisdom. And that's what I want to discuss today, another aspect of the big picture of wisdom in Proverbs, and that is its unity, the unity of wisdom for all of life. The unity of wisdom. And I want to focus our attention in particular to understand this on verses 19 through 20. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps broke open. The clouds dropped down dew. There's something here about the core of cosmic reality that in verse 21, he says, my son, do not lose sight of these. Don't lose sight of this reality. So I want to talk a bit about the nature of wisdom, then the way that wisdom is mediated, and the unity of wisdom. So let's start with the nature of wisdom today. Wisdom, very simply, comes from God. And that means it doesn't matter how gifted you may be intellectually, what your IQ may be, or what kind of sophisticated education you might have had, that is irrelevant to the question of wisdom. There are professors of astrophysics who don't know how to put their trousers on the white way around and can't find their way home to the university because they are so focused on one tiny area of study and reality, their practical wisdom for life is non-existent. And they can't hold down relationships. They don't know how to relate to people and so on. Wisdom is not like being a savant, if we know what that means, a kind of an ability to see a building for a moment and then remember how many windows are in it. There are people whose brains have been wired in such a way or miswired that they have an incredible ability to remember facts and information, but that doesn't make them wise. Wisdom is not merely the accumulation of information. It comes from God. And Proverbs teaches that not only is wisdom from God, it's basic to who God is. God, in that sense, is the ultimate paradigm of applied knowledge. Wisdom is fundamental to his character and nature. So the thing about wisdom is that when we pursue it and when we walk in it, we actually imitate God. God's knowledge is infinite, of course. But he applies his knowledge, and that is wisdom. And we imitate God when we apply ourselves to wisdom. Now, this is emphasized, I think, in verses 19 and 20, because we're shown that wisdom is associated specifically with creation. Now, it's associated with salvation too, as we'll see shortly, but it's associated firstly with creation. And in fact, one of the most profound and recurring themes in the book of Proverbs is the association of wisdom with creation. Turn with me just for a moment to Proverbs chapter 8. And let's look there at verses 22 through 31. The Lord possessed me, that's wisdom, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. When he made firm the skies above. When he established the fountains of the deep. When he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. So repeatedly in the book of Proverbs, we have the association of wisdom and creation. What does that teach us? Well, it shows us that creation itself is not random. When we look at it, when we experience and analyze and look at the created order, it speaks of the wisdom of God. It's planned, it's structured, it's perfectly executed by wisdom. Now, there's something of the depths of God's wisdom in creation that we can't fully understand. We're discovering more and more, for example, about the way we're discovering the mystery, actually, of the relationship between atomic particles. Now, there's a lot of theoretical physics involved there, and there are many who dispute the various symbols that we use about how we understand atomic physics, but there is a mystery associated with how particles over here can affect particles over here, which seem completely unrelated. There is a mystery to how the human cell operates. There is a vast factory of structure and wisdom in that every tiny cell in your body. We can't fully comprehend all of God's ways and workings in creation. Some things we don't even like, the way God has chosen to structure and order things. But what we have taught here in Proverbs is that there are creational ordinances that God, from the very beginning, has established. There are laws or structures, if you will, in creation, ordinances built into the fabric of creation that we have the privilege of discovering. Now, this is important for education, of course, because, and especially the model of education we're pursuing here at the Westminster Classical Christian Academy, is that we don't invent or make or socially construct the meaning of reality, as modern progressive education tells us. Modern progressive education in our state schools today says that we can socially construct reality. We can invent wisdom. We can invent new kinds of wisdom. Indeed, we can replan and reorder the ordinances of creation. We can recreate gender. We can recreate marriage. We can say that education is not about civilizing, training, and educating a child, but in fact reinventing them, or indeed allowing the cosmos to release new things through the consciousness of the child to us. So that education is more about providing an environment for the child to flourish and teach us, rather than educating the child in God's wisdom. We do not then, by self-realization, invent wisdom. Proverbs tells us that wisdom is from God. That's the nature of wisdom. And we discover the wisdom of God. And of course, all of human history, in fact, the more you read, today I recently read a book by the English philosopher Thomas Nagel, Mind and Cosmos. The mysteries are such today amongst these thinkers that many of them are turning back to the idea, a pagan idea, that the universe itself is a mind. The materialistic approach to reality that says it's just matter in motion is insufficient to account for reality. And actually, the cosmos is some kind of mind itself and will. In other words, we want to smuggle God into the universe without recognizing the separateness and the distinctiveness of God and His wisdom and His creative acts. The marvel then is that Proverbs teaches us we're able to share in the wisdom that made the world. That's what Proverbs 3 is telling us, that you and I can share in the wisdom that made everything. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge were the things by which God created all things. Now, it's true, God subjected the creation to futility, that is, to a curse, so that in redemption, the creation could be restored and exalted by the wisdom of God. And that starts with the regeneration of our hearts. So the creation has been subject to futility, to a curse. There are things about it, as we look at creation today, that seem broken. There's disease. There's death. It's been subjected to a curse. But the wisdom of God is also recreating all things. Now, we're given a specific example of this wisdom in the passage here, of the creational ordinances. We have an allusion to primeval creation in verse 20, and the water cycle is spoken of. The stuff of life. None of us can live without water. Have you thought about, do you ever spend a little bit of time just thinking about the water cycle? I mean, I know we get taught a smattering of these things in school. We should do anyway. About how the water is picked up off the oceans and evaporation and precipitation. I mean, it's a marvel. The water cycle. It's in wet countries that get plenty of rain, like our own usually. We're perhaps not so concerned with dew, but in the east, they're very concerned with dew. Because they don't get the kind of rain that we get. So the dew in the morning is very, very important. That's been picked up off the water and comes down off the seas and comes down as the dew. I don't want to digress too long. I could pontificate for hours on some of these things. But suffice to say, what the Bible is saying is the wisdom of God is at the foundation of all the wonder and majesty and beauty and intricacy of all of creation. It's God's wisdom. Brings to mind for me the Song of Aslan. If you remember in The Magician's Nephew, which I've been reading with Isaac recently, Aslan sings the most beautiful song, most beautiful music the children have ever heard. And as he sings, Narnia is created, all the different aspects of creation. Proverbs 24 through verses 3 and 4 gives us an analogy. I'm just going to turn there and read that to you. Proverbs 24 verse 3 and 4 says, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Same three words. By wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled. What do we have here in verse 19? Wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By knowledge the deeps broke open, the clouds dropped down dew. So we have an analogy that just like you need wisdom to build a beautiful, well-appointed house that's been beautifully decorated. You know, there is a difference between, and I often draw this illustration, between many of the churches we build today that look like aeroplane hangars out in the 905 because they've got the land to do it, and the cathedrals of medieval Europe. Isn't there? It doesn't take the same degree of wisdom and skill to throw up an aeroplane hangar as it does to build a cathedral. They're qualitatively different. And there's an analogy given for us here so that we can understand God's creative work, that it's like the wisdom required in building and apportioning a mansion, whether it be a house for God or a house for ourselves. That's the kind of effort, the wisdom. The magnitude is different, of course, the cosmos to a building, but this is the wisdom that's foundational to it all. Now, we read, when we read Proverbs 8, that wisdom is personified, described as being with God. Now, this is not a fourth member of the Godhead, but this is an attribute of God that's described as being with him. And it embodies the counsel of his will, his eternal decrees in establishing and governing in his providence the relationship between all things, maintaining everything in their proper relationship. Think about how difficult it is just in your own house to maintain order. So if you build a beautiful house and it's beautifully appointed, maintaining that house from the vicissitudes of time and activity is very difficult, especially when you fill it with stuff. It starts to get messy. Well, the providence of God, it's the wisdom of God, is not just manifest in the building of the house, but the maintenance of the entire cosmos at every moment. Think about it. From the mosquito that lands on you for a little nibble on your deck, to the vast structures of laws of gravity that take place constantly without our even a thought, to the electrical impulses that are moving between the cortical hemispheres of your brain, to the beating of your own heart. At every moment, every single thing in all creation, its constant management and government is providentially overseen by the wisdom of God. You can't manage, for the most part, I can't manage my own garden. Never mind the cosmos. Think about it. The wisdom of God. Now, this wisdom, according to Proverbs, is prior to the wisdom of God revealed in salvation. Not in the sense of temporal priority, but in the sense that actually, probably in the sense of in the sense of the revelation of God, the wisdom of salvation is revealed to us later, but the wisdom of creation is revealed to us first. Sometimes as Christians, we're so focused on our personal salvation that we forget to think about the wisdom of God in the creation and government of all things. The teaching then in this is that Yahweh, as we sing in our hymn, is the only wise God. He's the only wise God. He's the foundation of all wisdom. It's manifest in his creative work, and therefore he alone is able to grant wisdom. That's the nature of wisdom. You can't have a wisdom that's counter to God or against God. There is no such wisdom. There is only the wisdom that comes from God. Everything else is actually folly. That's why you can't have a mixed education. That's why you can't have a pluralistic understanding or a syncretistic understanding of God or his creation or anything in all creation. He alone is able to grant it because wisdom is the underlying principle of unity in diversity in all things. An ultimate work of order and structure and movement. Think about it like this. The human body. The human body is a remarkable creation. It has structure, so you have a skeletal frame. But you wouldn't be able to move anywhere with just a skeleton, would you? I mean, it needs structure. If you were all tissue, you'd just be a sort of heap on the floor. But if you were all bone and structure, you would not be able to move. You would be static. But the body is a marvel of unity and diversity. It has solidity, it has bone, it has structure, it has form. It has soft tissue, it has flow, and that enables movement. So that when we think about the wisdom of God, some people don't like the idea of God's providential government and wisdom because they think it creates a static, uninteresting world where there's no surprises. They resent the idea that God is the governor of all things. But that's not the way it actually works. It's the fact that God provides the structure and the flow to all reality that we can move. It's not death and rigidity and boredom. It's life. It's the fact that we have this structure in our lives from God that enables us to move. This is why the laws even of creation of the universe itself, in terms of, for example, gravity, if you're floating in space, you may think of yourself as totally free, but actually you're not. Because without being bound to a body by laws of gravity, you can't move. You're totally helpless. It is the application then of wisdom, the wisdom that made the world, to our own lives, manifesting God's revelation, both creational and special, which are involved in each other, that is life to us. That's what the Bible is saying. This wisdom that made everything, that created everything, we can apply to our lives. And that means success, fruitfulness, life, health, wisdom. So that's the nature of wisdom, but this wisdom has to be mediated. The link between chapter 3, the Father's instruction to his Son, and God is in this fact of creation. The authority that the Father is appealing to is God, God's creative work. He says, my Son, listen to me. Listen, let me mediate wisdom to you. Here's the source. It's not just my good ideas. It's not just, well, you live and learn, son. You don't want you to make the mistakes that I made. It's more than that. It is this wisdom, that the wisdom that made all things is the wisdom that you can apply in your life. And in it you will be blessed. This is why the Bible describes as folly the fool as those who reject God and his wisdom. But we have to be taught wisdom. Nobody is born wise. You were not born wise. We have to learn wisdom. We have to be taught wisdom. I remember my brothers and I, in our wisdom, after watching a movie called Condor Man, as boys, where a man made himself some wings. It's a kind of superhero. Who was it played by? The guy from Some Mothers Do Have Them. What was his name? I can't remember. Never mind. That's right, Crawford. He makes some wings, and he flies all over the city. So we're thinking, this is a great idea. So we spend an afternoon with cardboard and polystyrene and plastic bags and duct tape and some belts from our trousers. This is when we were quite young, don't forget. Trying to construct some wings like Condor Man. And we lived on a very, very steep hill. I mean, a very steep hill. It was like that. So we lived at the top of this hill, and it was brilliant for skateboarding, go-karting, and killing yourself at the bottom, which is what we spent most of our time doing. It was called Dover Street. I still remember it to this day. It was an incredibly steep drop, and we figured that if we could make some reasonably stable wings and run fast enough, we might get some airtime. Well, we succeeded in the way that a penguin succeeds at flight. We didn't get anywhere. And I remember running down the hill, our wings just sort of progressively disintegrated the further we ran. It just didn't work. Well, you have to be taught the principles of aerodynamics. Flight just doesn't just happen. And that's why, till very recently, historically, men thought flight was impossible for them. There was another group of brothers, the Wright brothers, who thought about the principles of aerodynamics, and then they started to experiment with various structures, and finally, man flew. But they had to learn, to be taught. And the chapter begins then, chapter 3, by helping us realize that this gift of wisdom that brings life and peace is mediated in the most elementary of ways. My son. My son. Listen. We have to be taught wisdom. We have here not a creational reality, we now have a covenantal reality of sonship. This is covenantal because, of course, God is speaking to us in his word as his sons and daughters. So this is now not just creational, this is now covenantal. My son, God's wisdom, which is prior to covenant in creation, is manifest nonetheless in the covenant of law and grace, God's revealed word. God is our Father when we trust him and he teaches us his wisdom. And it follows from this that we have to teach our children. So we have this picture of a father teaching his son in Proverbs the way in the key to wisdom, and he does it by highlighting benefits and blessings associated with it as motivations for the hard graft of pursuing it. And we all know that children, and we ourselves as adults, need motivations. We need to be motivated. And the motivations that this father uses with his son for the hard graft, because the road of wisdom, the journey of wisdom, is a hard road. It's not an easy road. It's easy to just do it yourself, do it your own way, and unfortunately learn from the negative consequences. It's harder to seek God's wisdom, God's way. It's not easy. It takes discipline. Remember, as we heard last week, that remembering Torah implies obedience to it. And so the father says to his son, you need to engrave this on the tablets of your heart. Put it in the core of your being. Verse 3 reads, do not let covenant love and faithfulness abandon you. That word there in verse 3, steadfast love in the ESV, is actually covenant, hesed, covenant love. Do not let covenant love and faithfulness abandon you. This is an attribute of God as our covenant partner, and we are to reciprocate this covenant love as his children, as his sons and daughters. We bind this covenant law around our neck, which is the opposite of being stiff-necked. You remember in the New Testament, we hear about a people who are stiff-necked in heart and ears, as Stephen says to them. Here the writer of Proverbs says, no, bind this covenant law around your neck so that you can be easily turned this way and that by God. Write it in the core of your being, in your heart. To do this, Solomon tells his son that he must acknowledge his own lack of resources and trust God. Be not wise, verse 7, in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn away from evil. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. In this way, we avoid the folly of being wise in our own eyes. If you want to keep your life free from unnecessary pitfalls and obstacles, the ones that are not necessary, then we're not to be wise in our own eyes. It's incredible how often we as Christians even think that we know better than God. We who cannot keep our own gardens adequately and who struggle to keep order in our own houses do presume to assume that we can tell the maker of heaven and earth and all things, who governs all things by the word of his power, how best to govern reality. And think that we can teach God a thing or two. Now, that may be not explicitly, but implicitly if we disobey him. What we're effectively saying is, look, Lord, listen, just trust me on this one. I know better. We don't know better. If we want to avoid these pitfalls, unnecessary pitfalls, we have to put our trust in God and lean not on our own understanding. And the results of this is not a promise that's given, but it is a general principle that of such the results are life and health and strength. And he goes on to tell his son that one critical manifestation of trusting God's wisdom, which seems so counterintuitive, which makes it such a good illustration, is giving. The wisdom of God, in giving. Now, this is a great illustration, I think it's chosen purposefully by the Father to the Son, about not trusting in your own wisdom and in being wise in your own eyes, is it doesn't seem that rational that you will become wealthy and blessed and enriched by giving away 10 to 18% of your income. On the face of it, that does not seem like what the world doesn't think it's wisdom. How many of your friends give away 10 to 15 to 18% of their income, depending on how you calculate the tithe? That's another subject. No, the world thinks that's ridiculous. Oh, maybe, you know, chuck a few coins on the plate, by all means. You know, 0.5%, a percentage point, but 10%, 15%? Madness. How are you going to build wealth like that? God says that's how you build wealth. You want to be blessed of God? Now, it's not. I'm not talking about a get-rich-quick scheme. God chooses our blessings. But if you want to be blessed and you want to be enriched, give to God. That's a great illustration of what it means to depend on the wisdom that made the universe. Not our own. And then he reminds his son that all this teaching and correction is God's discipline that's not to be despised. Who likes to be disciplined? Well done, Brian. There's one. Discipline, correction, doesn't always feel very good, does it? Sometimes we feel embarrassed by it. Sometimes we feel humiliated because of our own pride. Correction is difficult to receive very often. This is quoted, of course, in Hebrews 12. But God's discipline, he disciplines those he loves. The sons and daughters he delights in, it's those people that he disciplines. He corrects. He teaches with wisdom. And when we are taught wisdom by God, even when it's painful, and he says, no, don't do this, do this, this is the way, walk in it, you'll avoid this pitfall, even when it's hard to take, even when we think, well, I don't see how this is going to work out. If I don't do this, this won't happen. If I don't do this, this won't happen. If I give up this relationship, how am I going to get married? If I give away this money, how am I going to progress? If I do this and do it God's way, how is this? And so on and so forth. And we say, I've got to rely on my wisdom. But that's not the wisdom that made the universe, is it? It's not the wisdom that planned our salvation. It's earthly, sensual. Even demonic, as we heard. Corrective teaching is, in fact, grace and favor. So, when we find wisdom, in short, the writer says, we discover beatitude, we discover life more profitable than riches and jewels, anything that these things can supply. It's an attitude of mind and heart towards God that produces a disciplined life of applying God's word and principles to every aspect of life. It's walking in this fear of the Lord. Why are jewels a good illustration? Because precious metals are difficult to extract. If we could just sort of wander out anywhere into a garden and find precious jewels and, you know, extract gold, it wouldn't be valuable, would it? It's scarcity is the basis of economics. If it's scarce, it costs more. If it's plentiful, it's cheaper. Well, precious metals and jewels, they're difficult to find. They're scarce. They're difficult to extract. Wisdom's like that. It's not just lying around on the top like kicking the leaves about. That's easy. Wisdom is difficult to find. You have to dig for it. It's discipline, it's time, it's effort. But the rewards, that's why the father offers his son motivations. He says, this is what the produce, this is the fruit of wisdom. Think about it. In fact, finding wisdom is not just difficult, it's impossible if we seek it autonomously, because it isn't a matter of our intelligence. God alone has wisdom. He alone is able to give it. And wisdom brings so many gifts in this way of pleasantness and peace that his father urges his son to hold onto her like a tree of life. So, we have these specific illustrations there in chapter 3, where the father says, this is wisdom, and he points back to God himself and his creation to get the whole picture. In other words, you have to see the whole in order to understand all the parts. And that, of course, is the correct model of education, is parts and whole. That we see the whole picture, the big picture, not just the parts. In other words, son, if wisdom was the tool of creation, imagine what it will do in the lives of those who find it and live by it. That's what he's saying to his son. Now, it's the task of parents, and especially fathers, to ensure that our children are referred then back to God, to God's word, and are taught wisdom. That's the responsibility of the family. There's a covenantal aspect to all of this, that the nature of wisdom is God's wisdom, but it's mediated through us to our children. And when this ceases to be the case, what you get is a culture of folly. So if you do not pass on God's wisdom and refer young people, children, back to God and his wisdom, you create a culture of folly. It leads to social decay and anarchy. The abdication of fathers of responsibility in terms of the education and training of their children actually leads to the government of women, with children gaining undue freedom and power, and eventually they oppress their own parents. Now, that's not to say women don't play a critically important role in the family. It's to say that without a father and his discipline, his presence, the rule of women, which is necessitated by the abdication of a father, leads to eventually children oppressing their own parents. We cannot ignore the fact that we increasingly live in a feminized and matriarchal society, which is reflected at every level of our society, and matriarchy is something that's often misunderstood. Let me cite one significant social commentator to you on this point, and I quote, "The trend towards a matriarchal society is in evidence in Western culture today. It should be stressed that, contrary to popular opinion, a matriarchal society is not a society in which women rule, per se, but rather a society in which men fail to exercise their dominion task so that women are faced with a double responsibility. They must do their own work and labor and then work to stave off the anarchy created by man's moral failure. In a matriarchal society, women are burdened, not promoted. They are penalized, not rewarded." End quote. In other words, matriarchy is something foisted on a society where fathers don't take their responsibility. And its end results are not good. Without father's instruction and discipline, even by his presence and influence, there is a permissiveness which enters a family's life. There is a permissiveness which enters the school and culture and prevents the growth of self-discipline in children. And without self-discipline, you can't succeed in any area of life. That's a fact. A lack of self-discipline leads to academic failure, addiction, dereliction, delinquency, criminality, all manner of things. A lack of self-discipline, you see, leads to a child's sense of self-importance. Self-importance. Because without wisdom, there is no criterion for judgment other than the self. If you've got no wisdom and you're not referred back to God, and you don't have a father mediating God's wisdom to you, then your own judgment becomes everything. And this is what children are being taught in schools today. Their judgment is more important than anything else. Never mind your parents, they're wrong. Children are actively encouraged to rebel against their parents, to teach even their parents, to turn God's creational ordinances upside down. It's very quiet in here. This, then, means that fatherless youth by an absent father or an abandoned family raised permissively without instruction in wisdom lack this external criterion for self-assessment. They can't judge themselves in terms of something outside of themselves that's more authoritative. It just becomes all about me, a me culture. And that's a culture of folly. It leads to a swelled sense of presumption and self-importance which characterizes young adults today. For the most part, with many exceptions in this room. The result is actually a radical inner immaturity. So we have young people today that are physically maturing quicker than they ever did because of nutrition and all sorts of factors. They're maturing physically very quickly, but there is a profound inner immaturity that goes on and persists because of the collapse of self-discipline and responsibility, and adolescent behavior persists into adulthood. For some people, it's their lifetime. Proverbs insists, however, that wisdom must be mediated by the family, and the father in particular must not be reduced to a non-entity, leaving a mother an impossible burden of being the entire family to the child. God's wisdom for all of life, creation, and covenant relationships then is mediated because I wasn't born wise and you weren't born wise either. We have to be instructed and taught this wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God's creational covenantal ordinances is cultivated in the family, in the church, in the school, in these covenantal institutions. Let's conclude by talking briefly then about the unity of wisdom for life. We've seen that God is the nature of wisdom. The nature of wisdom is in God. He's the source of wisdom. That wisdom is mediated, but there is a unity for this wisdom in our lives. Proverbs 3 speaks of the comprehensive source and foundation of wisdom, God and his creation, and shows that this is mediated initially through covenantal revelation, that's scripture, and institutions like the family. So there is first the comprehensive wisdom seen in creation that creation teaches, and then his wisdom revealed in salvation or covenant faithfulness. Now, we won't go there because of time, but Colossians 1, 16 through 20 speaks of Christ being the source of all of this creative work. Don't forget that. The source and wisdom behind all creation is Jesus Christ himself. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, through him, to him, everything has been made, is created. And this speaks of the unity of the wisdom of God in Christ, of which he is the image, the embodiment, as the living Torah. But St. Paul tells us also that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24. So the Proverbs takes us right to the Lord Jesus Christ as the power and the wisdom of God. Christ is God and he is creator, as Colossians 1 tells us, and he is the manifestation of the perfect wisdom of God. So perfectly applied wisdom is seen in the life of Jesus Christ. He's the living, walking wisdom of God. But he's also, scripture says, don't forget, the creator. He's not just our savior. He's the creator of all things. In him, all things consist. All things hold together. Everything receives its meaning, its definition from the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. The covenant, grace, and law of the gospel is also described then as the wisdom of God. So Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 7, he says, among the mature we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now notice again what Paul says here, that the source of wisdom in the gospel, just like creation, is the decree of God before the dawn of all the ages. So it's the same wisdom that created all things that now planned our salvation before all the ages began. Some people think they've got a better plan of salvation. They know a better route for social salvation. Not God's way. But Paul says this is the wisdom of God decreed before the ages for our glory. By the gospel and through the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:17, we are given a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened. So the wisdom that we receive from God by the Spirit is the very wisdom that made the worlds and holds them together and brings us salvation. The source is the same. Now, very quickly, it stands to reason that this same wisdom would not only be found, that founded creation and planned our salvation, would also enable us in our vocations. This is the unity of the wisdom of God. Exodus 31, verses 1 through 11 tells us, "The Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan.'" That was good, wasn't it? "And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting and the ark of testimony and the mercy seat that it is on, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, the pure lampstand and all its utensils, the altar of incense and the altar of burnt offerings with all its utensils, and the basin and its stands, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priests and the garments of his sons, for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded, so they shall do." Now think about that. Calling for service as priests to God, we're all priests unto God. In every vocation, it's God who gives wisdom. It's God who gives the ability. The God who created the cosmos gives us the gifts and ability, the wisdom, to serve God in our vocations. Remember the analogy of God's construction of the cosmos with the building of a house. Both are done by wisdom. So God creates you and He creates me. Creationally, He gives us certain proclivities and gifts, and then He fills us with His Spirit to serve Him and glorify Him in every single vote. You might be a craftsman, you might be a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, it doesn't matter. God is the one who gives wisdom for the task. And the skill, it's very clearly laid out there in Exodus 31. They are done by wisdom. So when we do our vocations to the glory of God in terms of wisdom, the wisdom by which He made the world, we are blessed and will succeed in all we do. What does Scripture say in Colossians 2:3? "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Not some. Not that there is a spiritual wisdom for a few limited activities related to the church, a wisdom of flower arranging, and a wisdom of playing the piano, as wonderful as those are. There is a wisdom from God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Christ. So that whatever you are doing for the glory of God, God gifts you and can gift you with the wisdom that you need. As Creator, He established the normative principles of wisdom for every field of endeavor. That might be aesthetic, mathematical, musical, scientific, linguistic, architectural, economical, medical, and on and on. As we walk in terms of His created world, His revelational word, we discover wisdom and we can apply it to knowledge in all these areas of life so that we might gain understanding. And this is what I want to leave you with today. This comprehensive character of the wisdom of God for life, which is what the book of Proverbs is about. It speaks about everything, or many things. Principles that can be applied to multiple different spheres of life that don't seem to have immediate bearing on the church. This is a father mediating to his son the wisdom of God for living, for life. We are too imprisoned still in our minds, despite 6 years of my preaching this way, that somehow there is a separation between nature and grace, between creation and recreation. That is the eschatological dimension of wisdom, you see. Proverbs 3:17, from our reading, tells us wisdom is a tree of life. Tree of life. What does that remind you of? Immediately. What's the tree of life? The tree of life is growing there in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. It's growing again in the New Jerusalem, in the book of Revelation. It tells us that God is recreating and restoring or elevating all things in terms of the all-encompassing wisdom of God that's been manifest in creation and in our salvation and is now being seen in our vocation. God is recreating everything. And he fills us with his wisdom so that we can participate with him in the reconciliation and restoration of all things. We mustn't pit creation and recreation against each other. They form a unified whole. The Christian life is not, God made the world, oh well, it's bust, now we're going to heaven. That's not Christianity. That is not Christianity. As one Dutch theologian has put it, Roman Catholic and Protestant thinking has suffered enough under the scholastic splitting of creation and redemption, of earth and heaven, of body and soul, of general and special revelation, a realm of God's power and a realm of God's grace, of providence and predestination, etc. But creational grace and redemptive grace, that is creation and recreation, can't be considered apart from each other because it is the recreation of this creation that God is doing. It's not a different world and a different creation that God's remaking. I mean, you've been given a new heart by regeneration. You're still a human being. Now, your humanity is going to be exalted and glorified beyond what it was even in the Garden of Eden. But it is not another creation. It is this creation that is being renewed and restored and reconciled to Jesus Christ. This is why we can't consider these things apart from each other. Through Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, for the glory of the Father, Scripture has in view the deliverance of creation. Romans 8, verses 18 through 22. This creation is going to be delivered. You are not going to be delivered from creation. That's a take home. It is this creation that's going to be delivered by the wisdom of God in the gospel and in your lives. You are not going to be delivered from creation. That's a Greek understanding of the world, not a biblical one. This is not going to be then a replacement world, but a renewed, restored, glorified one. Recreation by wisdom is thus the work of the kingdom of God. We don't separate creation and the kingdom of God like these two kingdoms theorists who think that the work of God is the work of the church. And everything else, well, that's just common grace. That's just, you don't need Christ for that. You don't need the wisdom of God for that. You don't need the gospel for that. No. All of your work is gospel work, it's kingdom work, when it's done in terms of the wisdom of God. Because the creation that's being restored and renewed and delivered is this one. So the creational wisdom and redemptive wisdom is one word from God. Sciences, arts, culture, politics, everything are Christian's domain and the recreation of the kingdom of God. Both creation before the fall and recreation after the fall have the same thing in view, the shalom of man as we travel the route of wisdom, walking in the paths of God. And it's our calling today still to unfold every aspect of creation in terms of all of its potentiality, in terms of the commandments of God, to turn creation into a culture by wisdom. The culture of Christ by wisdom, because all things hold together in Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and are being reconciled to him from first to last. That's the unity of wisdom. So the wisdom that we learn when we open the book of Proverbs is the wisdom that created the world. It's the wisdom that planned our salvation before time began. It's the wisdom by which God gifts us and enables us to work for his glory. It's the wisdom by which all things are being remade. The tree of life. It's a tree of life. There is one creation of God, one revelation of God, one providence of God, one redemption of God, one plan of salvation, one word of God in Jesus Christ, in whom all things consist. And as we live in terms of this wisdom, we shall find strength and blessing and beatitude and peace as the pattern of our lives, as we mediate the unity of God's wisdom to our culture and to all creation. That's our task. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, you are our wisdom, our salvation. And you are not only our justification, you are our sanctification and our glorification. We thank you for the gift of wisdom that has been manifest most perfectly in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's revealed in your word. It's spoken of in all the ordinances of creation. Lord, help us not to be fools, but to be wise, to walk in your word, in the word that created all things and is restoring all things, that we might be in unity with you and work with you in the reconciliation of all things to Jesus Christ. Help us not to leave any area of our lives, our family, our marriage, our home, our children, our vocation, untouched by the wisdom of God. Forgive us our sins and our follies. Lord, let us not put unnecessary stumbling blocks and obstacles throughout our path during our lives. Spare us, Lord, from the folly of our own sin and self-will. Help us to glory in the majesty of your wisdom, to cry for it, to seek for it, to pray for it, to receive it by the Holy Spirit, that we might bring glory to you and have the joy of participation in the reconciliation and recreation of all things. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.